Good morning, good morning. It's great to be here with you today. As Cassidy said, my name's Jason Prasad, and I have the privilege to work with Alpha Canada. But as well, I used to be a pastor. I've been in ministry for 32 years, 23 years as a pastor, and now I get to work with Alpha and have done some missional work as well. And it's incredible to be here in Saskatoon. I tell people it's one of my favorite places to come to all over the country. I'm based in the Toronto area. I apologize for that. I normally have to apologize. When I come to Central Canada, people say, a lot of people think that Toronto's the, you know, like the center of the universe. I said, I'm not one of those people that think that. And so this is my fifth time in Saskatchewan this year. So I love Saskatchewan. God is doing some incredible things in this province. And I felt 2.5 years ago when I started coming and meeting with pastors in the city, here in Saskatoon and in Regina, to see what God has done through various things, through the Alpha. You just had 5 churches, was it, that ran Alpha together, and it was hosted here. And I'm just so encouraged with what God is doing in fostering unity. But I have a real sense. I get to travel the country, and I get to have just a small glimpse of what God is doing across our nation. And if I can be totally honest with you, I believe God's doing something special in this province. And if I had to bet money, which I don't bet, and I know God doesn't bet either, but if I had to put money down on where something special could happen across our country and where it would start, I believe it would be in this province. I really, really do. I was just in Regina just a few weeks ago, meeting with pastors there and hearing what God is doing and having conversations with pastors in Moose Jaw and Lloydminster and Prince George is in BC, making sure I get that right. Just hearing the great stories of what God is doing in cities and in towns and in rural areas, I believe that there's a stirring that is happening. And so it's an honor to be here today. I know Pastor Bob is not here. We were messaging over the last few weeks. And so I'm very grateful that I was given a chance to be here when Pastor Bob is not around, because you don't know what you're going to get today. We'll have to see. So thank you for inviting me to be here today, to Darcy and the team. Thank you for trusting me to come and share with you today. I'm not going to give you an Advent message, but I'm hoping to give you a message today that will challenge you, that will encourage you, and that will stir you to good works as well. And so I'm not sure what you've done this weekend, but I was doing a little Black Friday shopping on Friday. Did anyone do shopping this weekend so far? How many of you are thankful for at least one thing from the Americans' Black Friday shopping? I went to an American school, so I have a lot of American colleagues and friends that are in ministry in the States, and I am fully Canadian. I love the Americans, but aren't you glad to be Canadian today? I am so thankful. Come on, we are. God's doing some great things in our nation. And so I'm thankful for the deals that Black Friday. My wife and I used to shop years ago before Black Friday was even a thing in Canada, and it just started. So if I could save a few dollars and get some nice things, then I'm all in. Do I have any men in here that are shoppers like me that like to shop? Okay, men don't like to shop in Saskatchewan. Okay, I get it. Okay. That's good. I like a good deal. How many men like good deals, bargains? Okay, there we go. All right. So wives, I'll be praying for you as you shop for your husbands this Christmas season that they'll like everything you buy them. Because my wife normally says, you take half of the things back that I buy you. Well, I'm not here to talk to you about shopping today, but I'm here to encourage you to think that Christmas is 25 days away. Can you imagine where we are? It just feels like we were coming out of a beautiful summer and a beautiful fall season. And so 25 days, we celebrate Christmas. And I'm sure there's still much for us to check off our shopping list in the busyness of the season. For many, it's grocery shopping to entertain friends and family in their homes, Christmas parties and gatherings to go to, presents to buy, presents to wrap. Okay, how many men wrap the presents? I got a few here. This is great. I wrap presents, not very good, but I do. So how about school concerts to attend and many other wonderful festive things that we get to enjoy during the holiday season? In my family, excuse me, Christmas is really special because I get to celebrate Christmas on the 24th and the 25th. I'm German and Guyanese. My dad is from Guyana, South America. My mom is German, so growing up, we celebrated Christmas on the 24th. You'd stay up all night or overnight, and that was your Christmas. Do I have any Germans or Dutch or anyone else that celebrates on the 25th? I have a few people here. My wife is from New Brunswick, and now we celebrate on the 24th and on the 25th. How many of you know that when you know you have children, to have a bonus of the 24th and 25th, that's a pretty good deal. Now, that doesn't mean my kids get extra gifts or we get extra gifts, but it's extra time that we get to be able to celebrate. And so we love being able to do that. And I think all of us could agree that Christmas can be busier than any time of the year. And as a matter of fact, coming out of Christmas, how many of you are more tired than when you went in? It's true. All the baking, all the cooking, all the entertaining, there are so many things that we get to do during that. Whether that's entertaining and being with family and friends, which is very beautiful. But if we were to really be honest, Christmas, we can be really preoccupied with doing so many things that Christmas becomes all about us. Our friends, our families, our traditions. Now, those aren't bad things. Those are all wonderful and very beautiful things. But the reality is that our traditions and all the preoccupations with the Christmas busyness of the season, whether it's celebrations, singing Christmas carols like we did this morning, didn't the team do an incredible job today? You have an incredible worship team. You really do. I get to travel and speak in a lot of different places. This is a good team. So I encourage you, support them and worship along with your hunger and your passion for the Lord as they lead you. But in the midst of Christmas carols and celebrations, let us not forget the lonely, the hurting, the grieving, the broken, the homeless, and suffering, and the lost. Other than Easter, this will be the time when many people will be searching for hope. Christmas season is the time many people will come to church uninvited or invited by a friend. Would you agree? So over the next number of weeks, but especially as you lead into closer to Christmas, there will be people visiting. They will be your guests. They're just not visitors. Because we treat guests different than visitors. Would you agree? Our guests, when we welcome guests into our home, we desire to give the best of what we have in our homes. So I want to encourage you, as guests are coming here for services and special things that are happening, treat them as your guests like you would if they were entering your home. We at Alpha, we talk about radical hospitality, and it's not the food that you serve people, it's what people will experience when they walk through the building. And it's not going to be the experience just through the ushers and the greeters and hospitality at the cafe. It will be with all of you as well, sitting in your seats, noticing that there's someone new sitting in your section. But this is the time of year that people will be coming through the doors of our churches, and they will be searching for hope, but they will also be searching for compassion. Whether they're lonely, whether they're broken, whether they're grieving at a loss. In my circle of friends on Facebook alone and on Instagram, I've had four friends very dear to me over the last week that have had family members pass away. I couldn't imagine what Christmas would be like for them, knowing that they've had a close loved one that has just passed away, and now they need to do their celebration of life or their funeral, and now they have to celebrate a joyous season together in brokenness and in grief. And so today, I want to talk to you about the Christmas heartbeat of Jesus. I believe that this is Jesus' heartbeat year-round, but as we enter into one of the greatest seasons of opportunity, where people are open to coming to church. In fact, people are open to an invitation. Did you know that 82% of people said that they would come to church if they were invited by a friend? 82% of people. So it's not going to be a Facebook advertisement or an Instagram reel inviting people to come to church. It's not going to be a newspaper ad. Do they still have newspapers today? I'm just kidding, I'm in my 50s. Newspapers were a thing back in the day. Most young people may not know even what a newspaper is. Do we have young people that know what a newspaper is? Okay, a few of you young people know what a newspaper is. whatever it may be, people will come to church for a number of different reasons during this holiday season. But most importantly, people will come if you invite them. So in all of our busyness, when we're preoccupied with decorating the house and cooking our meals and shopping and wrapping gifts, my challenge to you today as a church family, as a church congregation, is that we would allow compassion to be a part of something that embodies who we are, not just as Circle Drive Alliance Church, but as followers of Jesus, that our eyes and our hearts would be attentive to those that are around us. For those of you that are in school, as you finish school, at high school, on your campuses, as exams come up in the next week, as you're going through the grocery store and you notice that the cashier isn't as cheery as they normally are, as you're standing in line at the H&M or at, oh, I would have loved to say the Bay, but the Bay's no longer around, wherever you're shopping, that you would be attentive to the Holy Spirit nudging your heart to the person that is in line either in front of you or behind you, and that you would break out of a mold, whether you're introvert or extrovert, and you would just say, hello, how are you today? You see, compassion is something that people are looking for, so why don't you turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9, or turn on in your Bibles, and I want to read Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And I just want to read a very short passage here, and then I want to break some things down to help us understand that in the busyness of Jesus' life and his ministry, Jesus always had his attention and his heart pointed towards people. And it says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation. It says this: Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Friends, this morning, if you would pray for me, I woke up this morning with 50% of my voice. So help me in the next 22 minutes to help finish strong. Before I dive into this text in Matthew, it's important for us to understand that prior to this passage, there is a lot happening in the ministry of Jesus. So I want to highlight a number of things for you to help you understand this passage that I've just read and all the things that lead up into this. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, Jesus is explaining the cost of following him to a religious teacher and disciple. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples and he calms the storm. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, Jesus restores two demon-possessed men in the Garden of Gadarenes. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector to follow him. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26, Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 34, Jesus heals two blind men and frees a mute and demon-possessed man. How many of you know Jesus was a busy guy? Would you agree Jesus was busy? Normally when I preach this message, I just develop this message on compassion. I preach to more of an evangelistic bent on this message. And everything in these passages here, starting in Matthew chapter 8, tells us that evangelism is just not proclamation and sharing the good news of Jesus. It's actually living and demonstrating the good news of the gospel. Would you agree according to this passage? So when we look at this passage, we see that Jesus was busy teaching people the cost of following him, doing supernatural miracles, forgiving sinners, calling tax collectors, to follow him, raising the dead, healing the sick, freeing those in bondage. I'm highlighting this because it's important for us to understand that Jesus was busy but still made priority to have his eyes and heart attentive to people. And if Jesus was busy healing the sick, raising the dead, and doing all these things, it really makes my Christmas shopping, my wrapping gifts, my decorating the house, and doing all the things that I need to do for Christmas a little irrelevant. What do you think? Now, I'm not saying that we can't be here to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate the season, and to have a focus where we're pointing toward the birth of our Savior. But more than the birth of our Savior, we have a Savior who has brought hope to the world as we lit the candle today. Gwen did. Thank you, Gwen. You did a great job. But also compassion. And we can't separate hope from compassion or compassion from hope. So let's look back at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. I want to read this for a second. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Other translations say this. In the New Living Translation, YouVersion, it says their problems were so great they didn't know where to go for help. In the NIV, it says that they were harassed and helpless. In the New King James Version, it says that they were weary and scattered. New American Standard Bible, it says that they were distressed and downcast. Could I propose today that all of us in this room may know someone that have problems that are so great they don't know what to do, that they don't know where to go for help, that they're harassed and helpless, weary and scattered, distressed and downcast, confused and helpless. Do you know someone like that? I do. There's times I felt like that, and I'm a Christian. But I know a lot of people who are not Christians who feel like this and are experiencing this in their life. In fact, the Message version says this: when he, meaning Jesus, looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were. So it helps us to ask the question, what moves the heart of Jesus? Compassion. Compassion for those with problems. Compassion for those who are harassed. Compassion for those who are helpless, weary, scattered, distressed, downcast, confused, aimless, or broken. Maybe you're here today, and that may define you. You may feel that you are weary, that you are scattered, that you are distressed, that you are downcast or confused or aimless or broken. Maybe you've come and walked in the doors of the church this morning because it's maybe part of your tradition, what you do during the Christmas season. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're watching after this live stream. Whatever the reason is of why you've come to church today, there are things that all of us are experiencing in our lives that can be very, very difficult. And while everyone else is around us celebrating with joy and with smiles, it's very easy to be in a church and to feel all alone and to feel like one of these people. You see, the Christmas heartbeat of Jesus is compassion. Not compassion defined by our opinions or our feelings, but compassion that is modeled by Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. But the problem today is this: most of us really don't understand how to live compassion out. And so I want to take a few minutes today to talk to you about biblical compassion versus selective compassion. And so let me talk first about selective compassion. Here's a few definitions for you. Selective compassion is the human tendency to direct feelings of care and concern toward a limited group of people or causes, often excluding others who seem distant, different, or less relatable. Rather than extending compassion universally to all who suffer, selective compassion narrows the focus to a smaller circle, such as our family, our friends, and people who share similar backgrounds, ideologies, theology, and perspectives. In the short form, selective compassion is when we deeply care about some people, but we ignore the suffering of others. My heart was devastated and broken this week to see the fire in Hong Kong. Did you see that? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I've never seen anything in my lifetime like that. Multiple high-rise buildings burning all at the same time. Hundreds of people still missing. If not more, we don't know. And to look at that, it's very easy to look at the news and go, oh, that's too bad. And then we get on with our life. Or the other various things that are happening in our world today. We see displacement all over the world. I'm not sure if you've heard about the persecution of Christians in Nigeria. Have you heard about, you know, the displacement of what's happening in South Sudan and other areas? What we've seen in Gaza and in Israel, wars and destruction and suffering of others. How about in our own neighborhoods, in our own streets, in our own communities? In Saskatoon, it's very easy to drive by and forget. Selective compassion shows up when we only care for those who think like us. It's interesting, as a church leader, being able to travel the country, I'm still hearing stories of how COVID divided us as a church and as a country. Selective compassion about whether we should have done this or not done this or whatever it may be. Selective compassion shows up when we're moved only when it's close to home. Selective compassion shows up when we support justice for some victims, but we are silent about others. We celebrate seasons like Christmas with family and friends, and many times we ignore the opportunity to care for others around us. That's selective compassion. Friends, if I'm going to be totally transparent and honest with you, we were never meant to carry the weight of suffering in our world. There was only one man that was destined to do that, and his name was Jesus. I don't have the capacity, I don't have the emotional, capacity. I don't have the emotional bucket, whatever you want to call it, or even the spiritual capacity, or the mental capacity, or the physical capacity to take on everything in our world. But Jesus came with a purpose to bring hope and compassion and mercy and kindness, to bring salvation to a world that is desperately needed of it. You see, selective compassion is a default setting of the human heart. And every one of us is guilty of it. Selective compassion is not biblical compassion. Selective compassion does not reflect Jesus' way. Selective compassion breaks the heart of God. Selective compassion sees others as an inconvenience. Can I share a personal story? About a month ago, my son came to me at like 10 o'clock at night, 9:30, 10, and says, Dad, my son's 15 years old. He goes, I'm out of shampoo and deodorant. I need to go to Walmart and get some now. And you got to understand, this was a kid back in grade 9 who didn't care about shampoo or deodorant. And at 10 o'clock, he's all, got a shower. I need these things. So we drove to Walmart, and as I'm walking into Walmart through the doors, there's a young lady, most likely in her early 20s, sitting by the door, and she asked me for a toonie. And I don't carry cash on me. I just don't. I'm digital. I got any digital people here with me? Like, you don't carry cash anymore? Like, for me to even have, like, a loonie on me, it's rare. And so this young lady says to me, she goes, excuse me, sir, do you have a loonie or a toonie? And I'm like, sorry, I don't have anything. And I kept on walking by this young lady, and there was a prompting from the Spirit to stop. And I didn't stop. I went to the health and beauty department, got my son's stuff, And as that was happening, I was thinking about that young lady, and we walked back out of Walmart, and I walk right by her again, got in my car, and I'm not sure about what kind of experiences you have with Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but something immediately gripped my heart, and I felt in that moment the Holy Spirit very clear, and it's very few times I have clarity like this. The Holy Spirit say, "Why were you disobedient?" Have you ever had a moment like that? I gotta be honest with you, in that moment, I felt utterly like garbage. Not because I was condemning myself, it's because I missed an opportunity in my busyness, in my own priorities, in my own life concerns to buy shampoo and deodorant and to get my son home and to get to bed. I think I was flying out the next day somewhere. In my own busyness of life, I missed an opportunity to really demonstrate compassion to someone that needed it in that moment. I may have not had a toonie, but I could have offered to buy food or to buy something that that young lady needed, and I didn't take that opportunity. So sometimes selective compassion isn't intentional. We just get distracted with the busyness of life, and we're more focused on what's important to us and our priorities and the things that we need because we've got to get from A to B and get our things done. We miss those, and we become desensitized to those that are hurting around us and those that are in need around us. Why am I sharing my story with you? Because you need to know that I'm as guilty as anyone else, and I fail. And I completely and constantly need to link into the heart of Jesus to say, "Lord, please forgive me for missing an opportunity and the prompting of your Spirit to demonstrate compassion the way that you would want compassion demonstrated." So the next question is what is biblical compassion? What is Jesus' compassion? Let me share this with you. Before I jump into this, Psalm 145, verses 8 to 9 says this: "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone." Somebody say, "The Lord is good to everyone." Is the Lord good to some people or is he good to everyone? Everyone. And then the last part of that passage says, "He showers his compassion on all of his creation." This is the heart of the Father. Aren't you grateful that we have a heavenly Father who showers all of his creation with mercy and compassion? And we as the church, as followers of Jesus, if we call ourselves a Christian, we are to be that living example embodied by hands and feet and voice to reach people with the compassion of Jesus. Yes, people can experience the compassion in a moment, in a dream or in a vision, but most people experience the compassion of Jesus through you and me. The New Testament uses a powerful Greek word for compassion. In English translations of the Bible, the word compassion appears 12 times in the Gospels, 5 in Matthew, 4 in Mark, 3 in Luke. The Greek word, and I'm not a Greek theologian, but I'm gonna mess this up here, splachnosomai, is a rich, emotionally loaded term used in the New Testament. It comes from the root Greek word splachna, which literally means internal organs, especially the heart, the liver, the lungs, the intestines. Considered in ancient Greek and Hebrew thought as the seat of deep emotions, it's what we would call our gut today. Has anyone ever had like, "I just have this gut feeling that this is not good"? Anyone have that before? You sort of get that gut feeling, you know, you're walking into the bad part of the neighborhood and you're like, "I got a bad feeling that this is not the place that I should be in." A number of years ago when I went to school in the States, I was in just the Providence, Rhode Island area, and I worked in a Saturday kids program in the projects. And we would go door to door and we would just take the kids to the projects because normally the parents weren't around, or if the parents weren't around, they were just high or on drugs, like just very, very devastating. And I remember we were walking through one part of the projects in the neighborhood, and I had this gut feeling that something bad was gonna happen. And something not good happened. Our team got set up. We were going to a house. We asked if the parents were there, and not knowing that there were guard dogs up there and there was no parents there, some gang members set us up so that dogs, these like Doberman Pinschers, could chase us. Anybody ever run from a dog before? How many? You're not going to outrun a Doberman Pinscher. But I had a gut feeling prior to that something was not going to was going to happen. And so our gut feeling. So back in ancient times, during the times of Jesus, there's this term that you're inside your gut. So it's not a feeling that's just bad about someone. So this emotionally loaded term in the New Testament is this gut level compassion that compels you to do something about it. And so in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless. What this means is that every time Jesus saw people who were harassed and sick and broken and helpless and distressed and had lost hope, literally his insides were turned inside out. So the passages that I read to you earlier before Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, one of the reasons why I read to you Matthew chapter 8, and I walked us through what Jesus was doing, could you imagine in your day, every time you took a step like Jesus, your insides were torn on the inside as seeing the suffering of others? So biblical compassion is very different than selective compassion. What it means is that as believers, when we really grab a hold of the heart of Jesus and understand his mercy, his kindness, and his compassion, our heart when we look at others is not to judge. When we look at others who are suffering, it's not to point fingers. Our heart literally is turned inside out like Jesus. And we're broken just like him. It's easy to drive through Circle Drive or Preston Avenue and come up to a stoplight and see someone homeless or begging and just turn a blind eye. And I understand, like I said, we're not meant to carry everything. But it's very easy to become desensitized and to turn a blind eye to suffering and prejudge people and not know. I've tried more and more in my life in the last year to not judge and make assumptions of why people are at where they are in their life or why some people behave the way they do. See, true biblical compassion always moves our feet, it extends our hands, and it opens our mouth. Friends, Circle Drive Alliance Church, we are just embarking on the Christmas season. And this is one of the greatest opportunities to invite friends and family that don't know Jesus. Can I take it even further? To invite a stranger to come with you. Not come to church, but to come with you to church. To get their number, and I know that could be really weird and creepy getting someone's number. If you're single here, it could even be more creepy if it's your asking the opposite sex for their number. I get it. That was supposed to be a joke for the single college university crowd or those that are looking. Very, very easy for us to invite people to church, to an event. But could I take it a little further? How about our neighbors who've never been invited to our home? Do you really know what's happening in all of your neighbors' lives? Back in 2017, when I was youth pastoring, we started Alpha in our youth ministry, and I was encouraging our students to invite their friends to Alpha. And our very first Alpha, not one of our students invited a friend to come. And I was totally discouraged as a pastor. And I felt a little voice prompting of the Holy Spirit say, why would you ask your students to do something that you're not living? You see, when you're in ministry, it's easy to make an excuse that you're so busy you drive in your driveway, you pull out of your driveway. If you live in a building, you're up the elevator, down the elevator, and you're so busy because you're doing ministry for the people in the church. And so my wife and I, we live in a townhouse in a row of eight and on a court. And from that moment, we began to intentionally make sure that we were building connections with our neighbors, not to convert them, but to just love them and to make sure that we would make ourselves available for our neighbors if anything happens. So my next door neighbor, I've already officiated for weddings in their family, helped families through crisis, funerals, and just been set gifts. My neighbor across the street, her husband died a couple years ago. She doesn't talk to anybody on our street, but we left a little gift during Christmas for her. And it was like a month later where we just happened to be out shoveling. And she said, "Thank you for the gift." I was thinking, how did you know? I didn't even know that she knew her name. I don't know if she had a Ring doorbell and realized and watched the camera, who's this weird person dropping off a gift? I don't know. But compassion in little ways can go a long way. So having the heartbeat of Jesus is this: seeing people the way Jesus does. Friends, I want to challenge you with that. Just want to invite Eliza to come up. I'm going to be wrapping up in just a moment. The second thing is having our hearts broken like Jesus for the hurting. And the third thing is doing something about it the way Jesus did. So as I conclude today, I have a few questions I want you to reflect on and consider. Where have I limited my compassion? Who have I ignored in my busyness? And when have I dismissed the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Friends, I think it's important for us to ask those questions and maybe many more questions. I think maybe the most simplest question is, Lord, where have I missed it? Where have I missed it in my family? Where have I missed it with my neighbors, my friends, my loved ones? Where have I just missed it passing by people and not even realizing the hurt and brokenness because I'm just so distracted with my own life and busy with my own life? So I think some things we need to do as I close is, I think we all need to take a moment to repent for not living out the compassion like Jesus. Not repent because we feel condemned, but repent because we know that as we love Jesus, we really want to demonstrate his life and love, compassion and mercy to others. And that's why number two, we need to ask Jesus for help. And number three, I think we can be more attentive to the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit to care for others. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment? I want you to take a moment just to reflect. Maybe as I'm sharing today and preaching, maybe the Holy Spirit has brought something to mind where maybe you missed it. Jesus loves people. He loves you. Maybe you're here today and you may even feel like Jesus has passed you by. Maybe you've prayed. Maybe you've asked God for help. Maybe you've asked him for relief from whatever you're going through in your life. And you just feel like God has not answered and you're disappointed. It can be very easy to feel disappointed. But today is about a heart check for each and every one of us, that we would repent of selective compassion and that we would truly live out biblical compassion so our heart breaks. So whatever breaks the heart of God breaks our hearts. So today, Lord, as we close this message and we take a moment to allow your Spirit to speak to us, Lord, my prayer for each and every one of us is, Jesus, give us your heart of compassion for people. Forgive us for missing opportunities in my and our own busyness to care and be compassionate towards others. And today I am asking, Lord, send me during this Christmas season to those who are hurting around me, around us. Help me to be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to his promptings, to the little nudge, to his voice, to recognize, to care, to be bold, to step out of my comfort zone, to reach out to someone who is in need of experiencing your love and your compassion through my life. So Lord, help us today. Help each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.